Can we this morning, first of all, give the Father, the one who gave life, let's give him a hand, and also these beautiful women that have done such a fabulous job this morning. Thank you, team. Thank you so much. I'm not sure of the time. This is my dad's watch, and every time I preach, I always want to wear my dad's watch. The battery's not here, so if somebody will keep me accountable, we're going to try to. This is going to be we already feel the presence of the Lord, and in no way will this be discounted. But today, I just want to do something a little different. In prayer, prior to Mother's Day, it was like, what can these women be preached to about that they've not already heard? We've worn the Proverbs 31 woman out. I'm sure she was already worn out if you read the task that she did. But I want to wish all of you a happy Mother's Day, all the beautiful women. And we're glad you're here, because some of you might say, well, I'm not a mom, but you're a daughter. No doubt your sisters, your aunts, your moms, your grandmothers, maybe future moms, future grandmothers, and I want to honor all of you today. I love you. I'm going to play a short clip, Shelby, if you'll get that ready. And I think, Josh, if you'll cut the lights real quick just for this video. Honestly, we could go home, because he just sang what I'm going to preach about. I'm not going to preach about don't worry about a thing, but I want to talk like he did. Don't worry about a thing. That's what he said. So today I'm going to talk about less not worrying. How many has a problem with worry? Okay. Well, for all those that didn't raise your hand, I'm sure that you need to probably already be in the altar, but that's between you and the Lord, okay? If you'll stand to your feet this morning, I'm going to bring the word from Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9, the Passion Translation. I'm so glad we have all the little ones in the house today. So, you know, we're Pentecostal. We don't mind the noise. You don't have to take them out, because this is what we do. We're about family in this house, all right? Philippians 4, verse 4. Be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of life. Let your joy overflow. And let gentleness be seen in every relationship, for our Lord is ever near. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled request before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Put into practice the example of all that you have heard from me or seen in my life, and the God of peace will be with you in all things. If you will, just look at somebody and say, don't worry about a thing. And you can be seated. You can be seated. So you might say, I'm prone to worry, and that's just who I am. My mama was a worrier. My grandmother was a worrier. Well, today, you know what we need to do? We need to kick worry to the curb. You know, there's things that have been passed down in my life, and I'm thankful for. So I pick up every good quality of Weta DuPont and Wilbur DuPont. I pick up the generations that's come before me, the good stuff. But I draw the line on worry, fear, doubt, and anxiety. And you might say, well, actually, that's easier said than done. You got to make your mind up. Honestly, if that little thing was out by your bed every morning singing that to you, could you honestly get out of bed and really be worried about a thing or a thing? So what is the definition of worry? To be pulled in different directions or to strangle. Worry is the interest you pay on what's not happened but is coming because of worry. So if you're already worried about a thing, you've stayed up late at night, you've just wrestled because you don't know how things are going to work out or pan out in your life, because of your worry, it's like your worry is a magnet, and that's metal, and it's attracted straight to you. What happened with Job in Job 3:25 in the New King James Version? For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. How many has ever made the crazy statement, I dread doing this like a toothache? Oh, I've said it. We have to watch our words because it's like, well, I dread Monday. Well, if you knew that you were going to draw your last breath and you were going to live like you were dying, I don't think you would dread a day. I bet people that are homebound would love to be able to have your job, to be able to walk in your shoes. But we always want to worry about something that's never happened. You worry about the kids you don't even have. You worry about the job. You worry about everything. And worry, what does it do? It takes no thought of tomorrow. It's going to take care of itself. See, we're only guaranteed the rest of this day, and honestly, we're not even guaranteed that. We could leave this house and the Lord call us home. He could call us home while I'm preaching and I'd meet my daddy in the air. Can I tell you something? I decided a long time ago, it was on 4th of July, Pastor and I were in the parking lot of Brookwood Hospital watching fireworks. And something came over me I've never felt. It wasn't an aha moment. It was just like an unusual blanket of peace. Now, to say I don't get concerned about things would be a lie. But to say that I worry, I'm not a worrier. There's people that do enough worrying for all of us. We just worry, worry, worry. We worried about Christmas, and it's just now June. Well, I hope June, I hope we'll be able to pay that. My Lord, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So you know what? If you're attracting what you're worrying about, then that thing that you're fearing is going to come upon you. I think that would change a lot of things today. There are spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical consequences to worry. If you take notes, I want you to write this down. Very simple. How to conquer worry. You have to pray right, think right, and live right. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 on the pray right version. After this manner, and we all know this, therefore pray ye, and you can say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you're literally praying it from your heart, your kingdom come, your will be done, then you know what? You don't have to worry about a thing. I've taken the mindset that the Father, if he has the whole world in his hands, then all I got to do is wake up and worship and don't worry about a thing and give him praise that he let me wake up this morning, and then I can go about my day knowing he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got Ashley Owensby in his hands, and it don't matter what I'm facing, he's got me. And when I understand that I don't have to fear where my children are at night, I don't have to fear when they're traveling thousands of miles away, because I've had to put it in his hands and say, Lord, if it's too big for your hand, then we're all done for. I put it all in his hands. I put my children, my son-in-laws, my daughter-in-laws, whoever, or daughter-in-law, someday, I pray for them every day. I pray for the people that are supposed to be in my family and the people that's not to stay far away. And he's got the whole world. So see, I don't have to lay awake at night worrying about if a situation's going to take care of itself, because the Lord Almighty, he goes before me. He comes behind me. He's on either side of me. And he says, baby girl, don't you worry about a thing. And I love him about that. Now we have to think right. Philippians 4 and 8 in the Passion Translation said, keep your thoughts continually fixed on that is authentic, all that's authentic and real, honorable, admirable, beautiful, respectful, pure, holy, merciful, and kind. And fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising Him always. Do we praise Him always? Sometimes we don't want to count it all joy, do we? But the Bible says if we can count it all joy. So you wake up with a headache, you count it all joy. You might have to take something for it, but you're going to count it all joy because you're upright, you're on your feet, you're able to breathe, you're able to move and live and have your being through Christ Jesus, so you don't have to worry about a thing. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. I think that's a great start if you have to know how to live right. That's just practical things. That's not too hard for anybody to do. Look at Philippians 4 and 9 in the Passion Translation. Put into practice the example of all that you have heard from me or seen in my life, and the God of peace will be with you in all things. When I thought about prayer, praying right, living right, doing right, thinking right, I think of Daniel in Daniel 6, verse 10 and 11. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times and prayed. He gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. He had the right combination for every situation. He prayed, he gave thanks, and he made supplication. You say, what supplication? The dictionary said something about pleading with the Lord or getting on your knees and pleading. But I wrote this one, the action of asking earnestly and humbly for something. We don't have to wear God out asking him to repeatedly do something. We've been praying for all of our lives. But when we pray, we give thanks already in advance that the work is done. And we get on our knees as a sign of humility and say, Father, no, I thank you. I'm not worried how tomorrow is going to wind up, because if you choose to take me, I'm ready. So that's a plus. I win either way. Daniel, he mastered the art of prayer, and so he was able to master the art of peace. Now, I'm telling you today, you ladies and men, I want you all to get it. We've got to learn the art of prayer so we can master the art of peace. Peace of mind. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for his destruction, but walked out as a whole man and a delivered man. Why? Because he went in with confidence that the God he had been talking to three times a day was already there waiting in that lion's den. You might say, well, I'm walking through a trial that's very odd to me, Ashley. I'm in a weird season in my life. Are you foolish enough to believe that you're by yourself? I think not. Because if the Lord talks about it in the Word of God, Psalm 23, goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. So I might seem to be in a fog, but goodness and mercy somehow is following me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. Have you ever allowed worry to make you doubt yourself? Your calling, your destiny? Well, today you need to get in rhythm with what God has declared over you. It's time to kick worry to the curb and take your rightful place in peace and authority. What happens if you say no to peace and yes to worry? Well, then you're not the only one that's going to be affected. Everything that's connected to you will be attached to that worry and that fear. And worry and fear is something that is so ugly. And if you dig deep down into it, do you know that fear is a sin? You can read the scripture. The Bible says 365 times, do not fear. Do you think he's trying to drive a point home? I would think so. I don't want to fear about anything. I don't want to fear if I'm going to have enough to make it tomorrow. Because listen, I feel like because we worry and we have plan B, the Lord said, if you will drop your agenda and let my agenda be yours, your kingdom come, your will be done, then you're not going to have a backup plan, because I'm the only plan. But too often we want to say, okay, well, if the Lord don't answer me by Monday at 12, because that bill is due at 12, then I'm going to go ahead and have to borrow some money. But what about this? When the Bible talks about when you pay your tithes, he's going to rebuke the devourer on your behalf, and you're not going to be lean in anything. It might come down to the wire, but God is always able, more than able, to take care of every need that you have. Ask yourself, is worry worth it? I want to show you a few women in the Bible that chose to say yes to the call and no to worry. So we probably wouldn't even, we'd probably be sad not to talk about Mary. She was the most important mother, I believe. These women said no to fear, and they decided that the rest of their life was going to change. So the first one is Mary. Fearful and troubled, Mary found herself in the presence of the angel Gabriel, listening to his announcement. She could never have expected to hear the most incredible news that she was going to have a child. If you're looking in your Bible for the reference, it's Luke 1, 26 through 28. Her son would be the Messiah. Although she could not comprehend how she would conceive a Savior, she responded to God with humble belief and obedience. Although Mary's calling held great honor, it would demand great suffering. So sometimes when he calls you, you want to back into a corner and say, no, that's not for me. I've never done anything like this. Nobody in my family has ever done anything like this. But if the call of God is on you, then you're the first one in your family to make history. This woman made her name in the book of the Bibles. You know, she made her name known only because she was obedient. Had Mary said, no, not today, I think I'm not going to do that, then no doubt we'd be talking about another lady in the Bible. What was her weaknesses? Mary was young, poor, and she was a female. And back in those days, those qualities made her unsuitable in the eyes of the people. But listen to this. Mary was willing to submit her life to God's plan, no matter what it would cost her. And I want to challenge you today, women and men. Obedience to the Lord will mean sometimes that it could be tough. But obedience, if you continue to press forward and don't worry about a thing, knowing goodness and mercy goes before you and behind you, and the Holy Spirit is all around you, you don't have to worry about a thing. Mary may not have been considered the full extent of her future suffering. She may not have imagined the pain of watching her beloved child bear the weight of sin and die a terrible death on the cross. But surely she knew that her life would hold many sacrifices as the mother of the Messiah. Being chosen by God for a high calling requires total commitment and a willingness to sacrifice everything out of love and devotion to your Savior. Listen to what Luke 1 and 38 says. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Frightened young girl is going to bear the Savior. She's going to house and incubate the baby, Jesus. Also in Luke 1, 46 through 50, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Wow. To say yes to God and no to worry. To say yes to the call. You might not see how it's going to do. You may not see the picture ahead, but you know the calling is there. But you have to be faithful. You have to be committed, and you don't worry about a thing. Number two, what about Rahab? A lot of people don't preach about her, but listen to what the Bible says in Joshua. Let me go back and I'll tell you the scripture reference in Joshua that it is. I'm not as structured as your pastor, and that's a good thing. Rahab, or Joshua 2, verse 1 through 8, 12 and 15. So this is Rahab's story, and it seems like everybody knows what Rahab was. It introduces the most unusual and thought-provoking heroines of the Old Testament. Rahab, a prostitute of the Canaanite city of Jericho, is known for helping the Israelites defeat the pagan city of Jericho and for her place in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab's story begins during the invasion of a city of Jericho by the Israelites. Short little summary of what happened with Rahab. Jericho was a large Canaanite fortress city, and it was directly in the path of the Israelites, God's chosen people, who had just crossed the Jordan. Before proceeding into battle, Joshua sent two spies out into Jericho. The king of Jericho heard that they were coming and sent troops to search for them. Although Jericho was a fortress, the less fortunate people lived outside of the walls of Jericho. Rahab and her family were poor and ran a tavern right outside of Jericho's walls. Rahab was known to be a prostitute, and many men visited that tavern. One evening, two strangers came into her establishment. She was a smart woman and realized that these men were spies. She knew they were probably be under attack on Jericho and would have to take action to survive. So she told the spies how the citizens of Jericho had been fearful of the Israelites ever since the Egyptians were defeated during the Red Sea. She agreed to help the spies if she and her family were to be spared for the upcoming battle. Rahab hid the two men on the flat top of her roof under large bundles of flax. And when the soldiers arrived, looked for the spies, Rahab told them that they wasn't there. The soldiers searched the tavern, but Rahab hid them well. So here the Israelites, they crossed the Jordan into Canaan, attacked the city of Jericho. The city was destroyed with only Rahab and her family spared. Ultimately, this is the thing that happened because she said yes. But listen, Rahab was not a likely candidate for a hero of faith. She was a prostitute in a corrupt pagan city that was under God's condemnation. Spiritually, Rahab was not in an ideal circumstance to come to faith in God. However, Rahab knew and heard that Israelites were God's chosen people, and her actions to save the spies and align with God's people saved her and her family. So what if Rahab had said, no, I'm not going to get involved? How many have heard that? We can see tragedy around us. We can see abuse around us. But we want to turn around and say, no, I don't want to get involved. What if you say, I'm not going to get involved because I'm worried it's going to cost something. It's going to cost me something. Well, your name's never going to be in a lineage of Jesus Christ. Because what's going to happen, you're going to forfeit because of worry. And then everybody around you, and I hate to say it, mamas, but everything that you do, if you say no to what God calls, it's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your husband. It's going to affect every generation from then on because you chose not to pick up the mantle because you were worried about a thing. What about the widow at Zarephath? 1 Kings 17 said, the prophet Elijah gives the account of dealings with a widow. This is all going to come together at the end. This is really a short thing. The chapter notes of the Lord that he was holding rain from Israel. The drought was in judgment of the nation's rampant idolatry led by the royal couple. We all know about Ahab and Jezebel. But in verse 8, the Lord commanded Elijah to go to Zarephath, a town outside of Israel, where a widow would provide food for him. He obeyed. Finding a woman gathering sticks, he said to her, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink, and bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And this is in verse 11 and 12. The widow, however, was in great need herself. So she responded, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and son that we may eat and die. She just had just nothing in her pantry, but just a little. But how about this? She expected the meal that she was about to fix to last only for her family. She had no other prospects than to die of starvation. Sounded to me like she had already made peace. This is all I'm going to have. But she didn't understand that when she said yes, she would never go hungry again. Elijah answered, surely a test of her faith. He told her that she was to make food for him anyway, using the last of her ingredients for him. Now, can you imagine, Mama, you got just a little bit in your cupboard, and maybe just a little bit of maybe a Star Crunch and a bag of Doritos left, and some stranger's going to come and say, hey, if you'll give me that. And you think, well, my baby's got to have something. How many is going to be obedient to the Lord whenever your family's involved? Sometimes it's a little hard. It's good for everybody else, and we'll preach it to everybody else. But when it knocks on our door, it's like, well, do we really want to, are we willing to not worry and just be obedient? You're never going to go wrong by being obedient. So listen, the widow's faith was evidence in her obedience, and God was faithful to his promise. She and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord. Elijah stayed there for some time, living in an upper room in the widow's house. The woman's son later died of an illness. But let me tell you something, God raised that baby back to life. What happened? Do you think if she'd have said no to the prophet, what would have happened to that son? Would he have been raised? Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe the Lord's testing you today and saying, hey, it's time. It's time you obey me. You've run too long. I called you when you were just but a girl. or when you were just a boy, but you've run from it because worry became something that was so close to you. You became intimate with worry and far away from what the Father has said over you about worry. Sometimes we want to let worry dictate everything, our emotions, and we want to have the scriptures. We want to read it when it fits it, but then we like to coddle that thing. We carry our worry like in a suitcase because we've always done it. We've always had to worry about whatever. Not anymore, because today we're going to kick worry to the curb and we're not going to worry about a thing. Can I get an amen, somebody? Y'all quiet in here. Number four, JL. JL, now she was a woman that I liked. Now her name meant mountain goat. Now I'm going to just tell you, if my mama named me something and the meaning was mountain goat, I'd be like, I'd have to be a big mountain woman, I guess. I don't know. But listen what it says. JL is one of those women in the Bible who didn't get a lot of details or background on. But her name was recorded, so evidently she was one tough cookie. All we know for sure besides the account of her story is that she was a Bedouin, which in Arabic, it means that she was a speaking nomad, okay? And the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Her name, Mountain Goat, probably was good for what her path was going to be. Before we talk any more about JL, let me give you a quick story. Israel was at war with the Canaanites in Judges 4. And it tells us that God sold Israel into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites were doing what was evil in God's sight. So there was a judge named Deborah. At that time, a prophetess named Deborah was judge over Israel, and the people went to her in matters of justice. So in Judges 4:6, it tells us that she summoned a man named Barak, who God chose to be the leader of Israel's army against Jabin's forces. Sisera was the commander of the Canaanite army. He was powerful and a very cruel man who oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Deborah went to tell Barak, and he was also a leader, to gather the men for battle. But this is what Barak said. If you'll go with me, Deborah, I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Sounds like he was a little bit of a wimp of a man, don't it? He had to have a woman to go with him. So Deborah said, all right. But this is what happened. Deborah agrees to it, but also tells that leader, Barak, that because of the way he responded to God's call, there would be no glory for him in Sisera's defeat. Sisera's the bad guy, Barak is the wimp, and Deborah's the judge. So where does JL come in the story? Well, God had already promised. He said, I'm going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman instead and give her the glory, and that woman is Mountain Goat, JL. So listen, shortly after Deborah and Barak exchange, Barak's army met Sisera in battle, in which he would be delivered into the hand of the Israelites. So here's Sisera's army, bad guy. He was quickly losing. So in the last-ditch effort to save his life, he got out of the chariot and fled on foot. So he left his army to be taken. So it sounds like Sisera, bad guy, was also a coward. He's going to leave his men to battle, let the soldiers all die, and he got off and started trucking somewhere in a field. But listen, he went on foot, and there was a tent. Guess whose tent? Mountain Goat JL. She saw Sisera and came out to meet him. Turn aside, my lord, she said to him. Do not be afraid. So Sisera, he had no reason to be afraid. JL's people were at peace with his, so he thought. Why shouldn't he take his refuge in the tent of a woman that's uninvolved in war? He just didn't know. No one would expect it, and no one would find him there. So JL went on to show Sisera every possible kindness. She covered him with a rug to hide and comfort him. And when he asked for water, she gave him milk. Maybe she gave him milk to make him sleepy. And as he drifted to sleep, in Judges 4:21 and 22, it tells us this way. But JL, Mountain Goat, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down in the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. And so he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, JL went out to meet him and said, come, and I will show you the man of whom you are seeking. So he went into her tent, and there the enemy, Sisera, lay dead with a tent peg in his temple. The war wasn't won by one deed, but this was the beginning of the end of the Canaanites' reign over Israel. So what can we learn from this woman's story? JL's actions didn't make sense in the moment. To take a refugee into her tent show him hospitality, make him feel safe, and then kill him would have been seemed to be an act of gruesome, some kind of, like she was a mountain goat killer. We don't know if Jael originally intended to kill him. She may have just been trying to delay him so nobody that was pursuing him could catch up. But when she didn't see anyone chasing him, maybe that's when the decision was made. She had to act quick. She couldn't worry like, oh, is this the right thing to do? How many of us, we will wear a decision out. We can't just say yes or no. We got to go around the mountain 100 times to try to make a decision. When God says come, all you got to do is go. That's it. No questions asked. So if she had just sat there, maybe the story would have looked different. Maybe her name wouldn't have been in this word. When Holy Spirit prompts us to act, we usually don't have a long time to think. Situations are ever changing in our lives, and opportunities pass quickly. That's why we need to decide in our hearts that when the time comes, we will say yes to God. And the last woman we're going to talk about is Esther. So I looked it up. What's the main idea of Esther? I know what I can visualize beginning to the end of her story. The main idea for her is God works behind the scenes through Queen Esther and her cousin Mordecai to save the Jews who were on the verge of total extermination. So basically, the Lord took an orphan girl that was a beautiful, she just happened to be beautiful too, took an orphan girl, her uncle really gave her guidance and wisdom, and she listened to him intently. But what happened? God worked behind the scene. The main theme is that God is working behind the scenes. There's a divine purpose for all the decisions, delays, and details that were documented in this story and in your story. Main theme is all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And how does it go on? Who walk according to his purpose. Your purpose is not to say no. So if you say no, don't expect all the bountiful blessings that God has for you. Because when you say no, you close off something that could be open and beautiful and the sky be the limit. How does it relate to us? God's hand is not always immediate, obvious in our life, immediately. Whether it's the mundane day-to-day task or the occasional trial or even a crisis, we easily wonder, well, why did this happen and where is God? The book of Esther gives us the answer. He is there. He is orchestrating the events in our lives to bring about the purpose he desires. He is there in the decisions that we make. Let me just tell you something. We need to pray over our decisions. And one thing I love is Esther 4 and 14 says, because Esther was placed in the palace for such a time as this. Could this be your for such a time as this? Maybe you say, well, Ashley, I know that I'm supposed to do something, but I'm not ready yet. Well, I don't know how much of the word that you do know or how your gut feels, but something tells me that we're just about to go home. Something tells me that if our ears are in tune, that we're about to hear some kind of trumpet. Something's going to go on, and I've been watching the east. The other day we were riding, and I could see the sun coming up as I took Lane to work. I saw it. I thought, this sure would be a good day for you to step out on the clouds to come home. Don't waste another opportunity. Don't say no. And no, look, if you don't want to say yes for nobody else, say it for the generations to come. I want my children, if something were to happen to me tomorrow, I don't think that my kids could ever say, well, Mama was a worrier. They'd probably say, Mama was a big dreamer. Mama believed in signs and wonders. Mama believed in miracles. Mama believed what the Word of God said. Can that be said of us? I would rather them say that than to say my mama kept a clean house. I want them to say my mama could pray the paint off the walls and my mama wasn't going to let the devil nowhere near us. But while we're saying no, our babies be dying and going to hell. While we're in the business of saying no, situations, there's healings at the tip of your hands. There's salvation that's ready to happen. But because you say, no, I don't want to do that. I've never done that before. It makes me feel awkward. Well, can I tell you, the Lord wants to take us on a journey. What has he asked of you? Has worry dictated and controlled your future? You worry about taking the step in a new career, or maybe you worry about stepping away from a career because you're afraid of falling or failing. You worry about getting close to people because you're afraid of getting hurt. You worry about your health, your finances, your kids, your mortgage, your age and getting older, your retirement, and will you have enough resources to provide? You worry about making mistakes and that you won't always get it right. But newsflash, you're not always going to get it right. Take a deep breath. You're not always going to get it right. But you don't have to worry about a thing. It's not a big deal. Worry can steal your peace, your joy, and happiness, which can filter through you and onto the ones you love. You then become that little black rain cloud wherever you go. Have you heard that little statement? Every party needs a pooper. That's why we invited you. I don't want anybody to invite me to a party because they need a pooper. Hello? But there are people like that. Everywhere they go, it's like they don't see it, but it's like a dark rain cloud over everywhere they go. They're just negative, negative, negative. Nothing's good in their life. They're not happy. They're not thankful. They always have a problem. But you know what? They're chewing on worry for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and snacks in between. And they're listening to things that are bringing them down. But I'm going to just tell you, you crack your Bible up and you start reading the book of Psalms. You start reading the promises of God. And every time you read and you say yes, amen to the promises, you're going to start, that black rain cloud's going to have to go. Because anything that stands next to light, where darkness is, and God comes on the scene, darkness has to leave. I don't want to be that person. I want to be one that's going to encourage people and never, you know what, we're going to have bad days. So don't think that I'm talking to you about like, oh, well, we're never supposed to have bad days. You will. But I'm going to tell you, he's listening. He's watching. He's seeing if you're going to worry. And today when you leave here, there might be something that comes up and you're worrying about it. Maybe it's going to be a challenge to think about what I've spoken today. Can I just tell you this? There's something beautiful on the other side of worry. But you got to fight to get there. This is not just for the women today, but for everybody under my voice. So Nehemiah 8:20 says this, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. How many of you could sing that little song? I've got the... How beautiful. All right, well, the next one, why couldn't we say this? I've got the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. So if joy equals strength, then the enemy of your destiny will try to suck the joy out of everything you do. You'll let worry slip into your prayer time. You'll let worry slip into your family time. And it will dictate every move you make. Because the enemy, worry, you'll be a pawn. And it's like a game of chess or checkers. And the enemy's got a hold of you. And he's going to tell you where you can go and where you can't. But I refuse. I'm a blood-bought child of the King. And I'm not going to let the devil dictate my next move. I'm going to let the Father of Light dictate what I'm going to do. Because I'm not worried about a thing. So listen to this. If the joy of the Lord is your strength, have you ever felt like you just had no strength? Yeah, I have been there. And it's like, well, your joy's been attacked. Because then you're looking at everybody's social media, and everybody's got it going on social media, right? They don't put any supper they burn. They don't put no bad pictures with no makeup. They don't put none of that. They put what they want you to see. But behind the scenes, they're probably living in a dark pit. But for some reason, they need to be validated to throw it all out on social media so that everybody can think something. When they themselves need to not worry about what people think about them. Listen, if you worry about what people are going to say about you, you're going to crumble at their approval or their disapproval. Whatever way. Their praise will help you, but if they don't praise you, you're going to crumble. Well, maybe it's an age thing, but many years ago, I decided as long as my Lord is satisfied with me, that's all I got to worry about. I'm not living for the approval of man. I'm not living for the approval of society, but I'm living for the audience of one. He's the only one that matters, and he's the one that I say, I won't worry about a thing because you hold me, my God. Put up Matthew 6, 25, if you will, and I'm almost done. Matthew 6, 25, the Passion Translation says it this, and it's going through verse 34. This is why I tell you to never be worried about your life. For all that you need will be provided, such as food, water, clothing, everything your body needs. Isn't there more to your life than a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? Consider the birds. Do you think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food, and yet your heavenly Father provides them each with food. Aren't you much more valuable to your Father than they? So which one of you, by worrying, can add anything to your life? And why would you worry about your clothing? Look at all the beautiful flowers of the field. They don't work or toil. And yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was robed in beauty like one of these. So if God has clothed the meadow with hay, which is here for a short time and then dried up and burned, won't he provide for you the clothes you need? O ye of little faith. So then, forsake your worries. Why would you say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For that is what the unbelievers chase after. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things the body requires? So above all, this is a good verse, highlighted in your word. Above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time, because tomorrow will take care of itself. Luke 12:32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And one of my favorites is Isaiah 41:10. In the ESV version, fear not, for I'm with you. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the last scripture, and we're going to be done. Deuteronomy, put this up, Shelby. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. It's in the Amplified version. And I'm going to speak this as a blessing. But I'm also going to tell you, if you'll read on further in this, there's always an if, like a prerequisite to anything that the Father says you can have. It's always if, then. So I'm going to read the first 14, but then you can go read the rest, because if you do not, the first 14 verses are not going to come your way. Now, it shall be, if you diligently listen to and obey the voice of the Lord your God, if, being careful to do all his commandments, which I'm commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Everybody pay attention. This is God's word. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you pay attention to the voice of the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city, and you will be blessed in the field. The offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your animals, the offspring of your herd and the young of your flock will be blessed. Your basket and your kneading bowl will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in. And you will be blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, but flee before you seven ways. Listen to God's word intently, please. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your storehouses and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy and set apart to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk, that is, live your life and every day in his ways, so all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they'll be afraid of you. A few more verses. The Lord will give you prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your livestock and the produce of your ground. In the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you, the Lord will open for you his good treasure house, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. The Lord will make you the head, the leader, and not the tail, the follower. And you will be above only, and you will not be beneath, if you listen and pay attention to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today to observe and do them carefully. Do not turn aside from any of the words which I'm commanding you today, to the right, to the left, to follow and serve any other gods. Now, can I tell you, that's the blessings, what's going to happen if you follow. When you say yes, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray over you women. I want all the ladies, every lady come up here, every lady. Leave the babies with the daddies, and they can take them in the hall if they need to. But I want all the ladies to come up here, every one of them. Ashley, if you'll push your mama up here, all the ladies, everybody. And these teenage girls, I'm going to have y'all do something. Y'all come up here with me. I want all the young girls. If you're in the youth, I want you up here. That way we'll make room for all the ladies. I sort of put them on the spot, but it's okay. They're young. They can do it. I don't want to lose anything at the end of this service. His power was so real in the beginning, and I know that even in a word like this, that this is also a needed time. We just need some time to be challenged and say, hey, you don't have to worry about a thing. You don't have to worry about your children. You bring them to the Lord. I've always heard that saying, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. But sometimes we take them there and then we want to backpack them back to the house. But it's time that we don't worry about a thing. Lisa, I believe that those bones are rattling up from the grave. I'm telling you, I believe that God is raising you up in power. Stroke wanted to kill you, but God said, I trump stroke. My blood overcomes stroke and any side effects. We believe in signs and wonders in this house. And I believe that as you declare it so, and I don't believe you're worrying, but as you declare it so, I believe a lot of times Lisa can't get nothing out, but I love you, I love you, I love you. Or Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's the best thing to say. When I'm in prayer sometimes, I want to be like Lisa. And just say, I love you, I love you, I love you. He's good. And when he knows that we love him and that we're going to follow him, it might be into a dark room or a dark season, but he loves you and he trusts you or he wouldn't call you. And I know several of you lost parents last year. I know Debbie and Kathy, you lost your moms last year. Don't think that I don't know the pain. I know the pain of losing a dad. But it's odd to me how your mama was a warrior preacher. Your granny was a warrior preacher. Could it be that the things that you girls have gone through lately could be just to detain you, derail you maybe from what God wants for you girls? But I think about the scripture as I saw it in your mother Lois, and I think it was Eunice. I see it in you. The anointing that was on Miss Shelby. Oh, Debbie, that anointing is on you. Don't worry about a thing, Debbie. You can lift your hands up and know that the God of eternity, the God of life, has got everything that's been in your mind under control. And don't worry, Kathy. Your mama, no doubt, is looking down today and saw her little girl singing in the choir. Sees her little girl that once was lost but now is found in the altar. If we can somehow clear our minds this morning and not worry about a thing, we may have kids that are prodigals that need salvation. We ourselves, we might have spouses that need salvation. Our children may be wayward, but I will tell you, if you hold on to the horns of the altar and you pray and you say yes to God, then those children, you taught them when they were little, so why are you going to worry about it now? They're connected, forever connected to what you have planted in them. So I want to pray over you now, and afterward, we're going to do something fun, okay? All right? Father, I thank you. Every lady, lift your hand. Lift your hand. I thank you, Lord, today that you have challenged every one of us, that you are God Yahweh. You're Jehovah Yahweh, Yeshua HaMashiach. And you, oh, Father God, you can lift the burdens when we give it to you. God, we have to cast things at your feet. We have to lay them at your feet. You're not going to unwillingly take it from us. You're not going to pull our worries. You're not going to pull our anxieties away from us. But, Lord, when we surrender and we release it, Father, we refuse to pick it up. We lay it down this morning. I'm asking every woman to think of anything. I don't care if it's several things. Get ready to lay it down. And by way of acknowledging this, when you get ready, we're just going to put it down. You don't have to bend all the way over, but you can just like this. Like you have something in your hand and you're going to let it fall to the ground. So, Father, now we come before you, and everything that has been weighing heavy on our minds, Lord, I thank you that you're Jehovah Jireh and you provide everything we need. If we need healing, you're our provider. If we need finances and resources, you're our provider. You are Jireh, and you do not lie. I thank you that you're the great I am, and I thank you that everything that needs to be fixed in our lives, I pray as women of God that today we lay it down. We lay down our burdens. We lay down our anxiety. We lay down our fear, and knowing that you, oh God, you can keep us. Thank you, Father, today that you let us walk out of here free. Free. Let the burdens roll off of us, knowing that we stand on the word of God and that your word will never fail. I thank you, God. I thank you for these beautiful women. I thank you that they're warriors of the cross and warriors for Jesus Christ. I ask you that today for those that have said no, that they will proclaim aloud yes to you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. I pray for healing, signs and wonders in this house. Yeshua HaMashiach. In Jesus' name, be healed, Lisa Lindgren. In Jesus' name, every sign of stroke, every symptom of a stroke, I call it off in Jesus' name. Not by our power, but your power. Oh, Father, we thank you. God, I thank you for peace and joy in the Holy Ghost this morning in your precious name, in your precious name. Can we, real quickly, can we all just say on the count of three, yes to Jesus, yes to being obedient to him? Everybody, are you ready? Are you ready to say yes? Are you ready to say a big yes to the Lord? Yes to his purposes? Yes to salvation of your home? Yes to whatever he calls you to do? All right then, on the count of three, we're going to say a big yes, and then we're going to play a video, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Yes!